Now we'd like to turn to 1 Peter chapter 1, 1st Epistle of Peter and chapter 1. Perhaps we'll just bow our heads again before we read the Word of God. Father, we thank Thee for Thy goodness to us again this day, for the blessings of another day, and the opportunity to be amongst Thy people and in Thy presence and under the sound of Thy Word. We pray for the Sunday school now as it continues, for the children as they attend. We pray, Father, that Thou wouldst give them special help to be patient and to sit quietly and to listen as their teachers will speak to them. We pray, Father, that the Word of God will find a place in their heart and the person of Christ will become known to them as their Savior. So we commit that to Thee, and we pray for ourselves now as we open Thy Word and ask that Thou wouldst richly bless it to each one of us. And we return thanks again for the Lord Jesus and pray in His precious name. Amen. 1 Peter, please, chapter 1, and reading from verse 3. Those of you who were here on the Saturday ministry in February will remember that I spoke from this passage on that day, and I wanted to just really continue on from where I had got to and finish off the thoughts that I had in this opening section of 1 Peter chapter 1. So we'll read from verse 3 down to verse 9. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honour and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom, having not seen, ye love, in whom, though now ye see him not, yet believing ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. We trust that God would bless these verses to us. I'm not going to go over the ground that I covered in that meeting earlier this year, but just to lay a very quick introduction and a basis for what I'm going to say today, we had noticed that the first epistle of Peter, the apostle is writing to believers who were subject to much persecution, many trials, because they had come to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so Peter writes to these believers who were saved from a background of Judaism, and they had come to know Christ as their Savior, and he writes to encourage them and to strengthen. He's strengthening his brethren. He's not writing to specifically correct doctrinal error, but he wants to just console and encourage these suffering saints as they would be going through the tribulation, the persecution that they were experiencing. And what he does in this opening passage is that he brings before them the blessings of God's salvation. And these are truths that whatever was happening in their lives and whatever the difficulties that they were faced with, these were things that nobody could do to, nothing could be done to them to take these things away from them. These were blessings which were absolutely secure because they were trusting in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so I think I suggested at that meeting that as we today come to these verses, and maybe we're not going through the same type of suffering that these believers were, but we're still living in a world which is a difficult place to live in. And we live in a world of great uncertainty as to the things that go on around us. But it's good to appreciate that the blessings we have in our Lord Jesus are blessings that we can never have taken away from us. Whatever happens in this world, we have many causes to bless the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And that is what he says there at the beginning of verse number 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And as we read down these verses and read through this epistle, we are caused to appreciate that this indeed is very true. Now, I pointed out on that previous occasion 7 specific causes for us as believers to bless the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we covered the first 3 of them on the previous occasion. And just to remind you of what they were, we thought about our past election in verse number 2, how that we are elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. And there's also the ministry of the Spirit of God, sanctification of the Spirit unto obedience, and then the work of the Son, the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. So there is the sovereign dealings of divine persons towards us in verse number 2. Then secondly, we thought about our living hope in verse number 3. Begotten again unto a living hope, a hope that is linked with the risen Lord Jesus Christ by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And then thirdly, we thought in verse number 4 about our reserved inheritance, and that we have been made heirs of a future eternal heavenly inheritance. And that is something which is reserved for us in heaven, a sphere of glory that will be ours, that will never pass away. And what I want to do is just continue today in verse number 5 to think about our secure salvation. We want to see here in verse 5 that we are those who are being kept by the power of God through faith, and that we have a salvation which is ready to be revealed in the last time. So there is in verse 5 our secure salvation. And then we'll see in verse number 6 there is the thought of our present suffering. And you might think, well, is that a cause to bless the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ? But as the apostle brings these things before these believers, he wants them to appreciate that there is still great joy, even though we pass through difficulties, and there is the trial of our faith. So in verse 6, there is our present suffering. And as he comes on in verse 7, he comes to our future reward, where he speaks there of how we will receive praise and honor and glory at the appearing or the revelation of Jesus Christ. And then in those verses from 7 down to 9, there are different aspects of our faith, our precious faith. And we have a faith which will preserve us through these trials until all our blessings are fully realized. So we want to just cover really from verse 5 down to verse 9 for the time that we have this afternoon. Blessings that would have been a great encouragement to these first century Christians that Peter was writing to at the commencement of the church age. And here we are today in the 21st century, and we believe that these are last days, the closing days of this dispensation, and many things that are taking place that would be a cause for uncertainty, but nothing can happen that will rob us of any of these blessings in our Lord Jesus Christ. So we think firstly there in verse 5 about our secure salvation. He has told us in verse number 4 that there is an inheritance that is reserved in heaven for us, for you, says Peter. Well, that would be sufficient guarantee, but he wants us to appreciate even more the security we have in relation to our salvation. And so he says that not only is that inheritance being kept for us, but in verse number 5, we are being kept for it. We who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. And so we are being kept by nothing less than divine omnipotence, the almighty power of God. The idea of that word kept is the thought of being kept guarded. It's a military term. It's the same word, actually, that you find in 2 Corinthians 11, where it's used in a more specific physical military sense. It talks there about in Damascus, the governor, he kept the city with a garrison. It's the same word here, who are kept by the power of God. In fact, it's also the word that you find in Philippians chapter 4, where we read there in verse 7 about the peace of God. The peace of God shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. The peace of God shall garrison your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus. And so here we have here in verse number 5 this truth that we are being kept, guarded by the power of God. It is not just in a general way that God is watching over us. That, of course, is true, but it's more specific even than that. God is encircling us like a garrison would encircle in protection around something that needed to be preserved. God is hedging us around. And we need that protection. We need that preservation because there are many things that are opposing us in this world. And above all, there is the evil one himself, the devil. And the devil is always seeking to attack us. And he will attack us as individuals and as families and as assemblies as well. And so we need to be kept guarded by the power of God. It is true that we can never lose our salvation. Praise God for that. But it is true also that we cannot lose a single blessing connected with the salvation that we have in our Lord Jesus Christ, because everything is being kept guarded by the mighty power of God. We have a God who is for us, a God who is keeping us. Remember, the Apostle Paul says in Romans chapter 8, he exclaims in that chapter, if God be for us, who against us? Paul's not saying that nobody's against us. There are those that will be against us. The Lord told us at the end of John 16, he says, in the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. But there will be difficulties to face. But God is for us. And the point that Paul is making is that since God is for us, it does not matter who it is that is against us. Because we have a God who is for us. We have a God who is keeping us by his own power. But you'll notice in verse 5, the next words that follow, through faith, who are kept by the power of God through faith. And that then brings in our side of things, through faith. Now, it's not surprising that Peter would bring in the thought of faith. He has been speaking in earlier verses about the hope that we have, begotten again to a living hope, verse 3, by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And whenever there is the question of hope, there is the need for faith. Faith, Hebrews 11 says, is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Faith is that which gives us confidence and gives us conviction regarding the things that we are hoping for. And so as we read these things in these verses about an inheritance that's reserved in heaven for us, and as we read about how we are being kept by the power of God, it is absolutely vital that our faith is strong through faith, because it is faith that will allow us to be practically in the good of these truths. And it is the faith that will allow us to enjoy the fact that we do have a future inheritance. We can enjoy that now through faith. And to know that God is keeping us and preserving us, that is something that we can enjoy now through faith, because we believe that God is able to preserve us. So we have to appropriate these blessings on the basis of faith. Faith is the absolute principle by which every Christian has to live. It was a moment of faith that brought us into Christianity when we trusted the Lord Jesus. Faith saved us. But now, how are we going to live for the rest of our Christian life on the same principle, the principle of faith? Remember in the Old Testament, the prophet says, the just shall live by faith. And that is such an important principle that you find that verse quoted no less than 3 times in the New Testament. In Romans chapter 1 and in Galatians 3 and in Hebrews 10, that same verse is quoted, the just shall live by faith. And so it's going to be on the principle of faith that we will appreciate all of these blessings that God has for us. It's not that we are ultimately relying on the strength of our faith to keep us. We're relying on the power of God to keep us. And that is an unfailing power and an unlimited power. But it is our responsibility to appropriate this truth, this divine protection, by the exercise of faith. We know that God will keep his part. We know that that inheritance, that future sphere of glory, is reserved for us. We know that God is going to keep us for it. So it's not the end that's in view, but it's the pathway through that's in view here, through faith. And if we want to have settled peace every day and be in the enjoyment of these truths, then it needs to be on the principle of faith. You see, everything in Christianity is spiritual, and all of our blessings today, they are spiritual blessings. The nation of Israel in a past day, they knew that God was for them. They knew that God was keeping them. And as they went through the wilderness, they were able to see a physical, tangible evidence of that, because there was the pillar, the visible pillar of cloud by day, and there was the pillar of fire by night. And every step that they took through the wilderness, they were able to see that God was with them, and God was leading them and guiding them through the wilderness, and that God was protecting them from all the enemies round about. They saw that, and they knew it was true. The psalmist says in Psalm 121, "He that keepeth Israel neither slumbers nor sleeps." And the nation of Israel knew that as they went through the wilderness, that they were being kept by God. But for these believers that Peter is now writing to, Christians, and for you and I today, there is no visible, physical, tangible evidence of God's keeping power. And so we're shut up to our faith to know that God still leads us, and to know that God still protects us, and that he preserves us, and that he is leading and keeping his people. Believing that God is greater than any force that might oppose us. And if we believe that and live in the good of it, then we experience the reality of being kept by the power of God. Just to go back to that Psalm 121, "He that keepeth Israel neither slumbers nor sleeps." As the psalmist continues, you can see that the psalmist is enjoying the truth of being kept by God. He says in that psalm, "The Lord is thy keeper." He is our keeper. "The Lord shall preserve thee. He shall keep thee from all evil. He shall preserve thy soul. The Lord shall preserve thy going out and thy coming in from this time forth and forevermore." So you can see that the psalmist was enjoying that on the basis of faith, the keeping power of God. And I was thinking about the Apostle Paul. And there is a man who was strong in his faith. And pretty much the last recorded words of the Apostle Paul, there at the end of 2 Timothy chapter 4, before he comes to the very closing salutations of that last epistle of the Apostle Paul, he says in 2 Timothy 4 verse 18, "And the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work, and he will preserve me." He will keep me, he will preserve me unto his heavenly kingdom. That is what it means to be kept by the power of God through faith, to believe it by faith. And that, dear saints, is what you and I must do today in order to be in the good of all of these truths. But then verse 5 goes on to say this: "To be kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, which is ready to be revealed in the last time." A salvation which is ready to be revealed. So Peter is now taking these believers on to the future, to the completion, the final consummation of their salvation. A salvation which in the coming day is going to be revealed. It's going to be manifested. It's going to be openly unveiled before all people. There's going to be a day when everybody will be able to look at the believers in the Lord Jesus Christ and recognize that they have God's salvation. That is not true today. Today, our salvation is hid to the men and women of this world. in terms of them not appreciating all that we have as believers in the Lord Jesus. But there's a day when it's going to be revealed. And we have a salvation which is ready, a salvation which is all prepared. And that, of course, is because of the work of Christ at Calvary. Because of his perfect and his completed work upon the cross, and his sacrifice for sin, and a work that is eternally acceptable to God, there is a salvation which is ready. Now, I wonder if there's one here today and you don't have this salvation. Friend, there's a salvation that is ready for you to receive today through faith, trusting in the Lord Jesus. If you are not yet saved, God's salvation is fully prepared. It's a gift that is available to you. And you need to get to Calvary's cross where the Lord Jesus provided that salvation. And you need to receive God's salvation today before it's too late. Because the only thing that is stopping this salvation being revealed, not stopping it in terms of God, but just from our perspective, the only thing that the reason why our salvation is not yet fully revealed is because there is God's day of grace. And there is a day of opportunity now for men and women, sinful men and women, to receive this salvation and to be eternally saved. And when that day of grace comes to an end, when the Lord Jesus comes again, that salvation for the believers will be revealed. And if you don't have it, then you will be forever shut out from this blessing. So there's a salvation that's ready for you if you've not yet received it. But how wonderful it is for those who are believers in the Lord Jesus to know that there is a salvation which is going to be unveiled, and it's going to be made manifest to all. We live each day of our lives with the hope of God's salvation, the hope of salvation. Remember when you come to Ephesians 6, the armor of God, part of that armor is the helmet of salvation. The helmet of salvation, that which is preserving our minds. Every day, as you get out of your bed each day, before you have to take a step, if you're saved, you have the hope of salvation. What a wonderful way to begin each day, just appreciating the hope of God's salvation. Paul takes up that idea in another passage in 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 8. He talks there about a helmet that we can receive, the helmet which is the hope of salvation. And so this is something which we have to preserve our minds, to encourage us each day in our lives. And we can say with confidence, like the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 13, now is our salvation nearer than when we first believed. But there's going to be a day when that salvation is going to be revealed. Today our life is hid with Christ in God. That's what Paul says in Colossians chapter 3. For your life is hid with Christ in God. Men and women, they look on us and they don't understand all that we have as believers in the Lord Jesus. But there's going to be a day when it's all going to be revealed. And Paul says in Colossians 3 that when Christ shall appear, when Christ shall be manifested again to this world, then shall ye also be manifested with him in glory. We will be revealed in all the blessings of our salvation as we reign with Christ. And there will be that millennial reign of the Lord Jesus Christ prior to the day of God, the eternal day of God, when our salvation will be revealed to this world. And the world will see us reigning with Christ. And the Lord Jesus will be vindicated in that day. And so will you and I as we reign with him, and our salvation will then be fully revealed. So in verse number 5, we have the thought of our secure salvation. But when we come to verse number 6, we have the thought there of our present suffering. And Peter speaks about it almost like a paradox. Wherein ye greatly rejoice. In this great salvation that is ready to be revealed, we are able to greatly rejoice. Though now for a season, if need be ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations. And as those verses go on, he speaks about how we are able to rejoice. To rejoice with joy unspeakable. Verse 8, and full of glory. Even though there is the sufferings and the trial of our faith, even though we are in heaviness through manifold temptations, we are able to greatly rejoice. How can this be? Well, he speaks there about we are in heaviness through manifold temptations. The idea is that we are put to grief by various trials. That's how Mr. J.N. Darby renders that verse in his translation. We are put to grief by various trials. Manifold trials. The different forms, the varied, the multi-faceted forms of suffering that we have to experience in this world. But it's good as you read about manifold temptations, manifold trials, as you keep reading in this epistle, you come to chapter 4, verse 10, and it speaks there about the manifold grace of God. And so our suffering is manifold, it's multifaceted, but it's good to know that there is sufficient grace from God for every facet of human suffering. And I know that I've said this before in a recent Bible study, but it does bear repeating. And it's been said by many before that the will of God will never take you where the grace of God will not sustain you. And I'm sure that every believer here today would bear testimony that that is true. That though there are situations in our life which are very demanding and very difficult, God in his permissive will takes us on a pathway that maybe we sometimes wouldn't choose. But the will of God will never take you where the grace of God cannot sustain you. And there is always the manifold grace of God. But notice in verse number 6, in relation to these manifold temptations, these manifold trials, two things about them. They are now for a season, and they are if need be. So, number one is that they're only temporal. They're now for a season. God does not cause us to be tried indefinitely. Now for a season. And number two, they are only if deemed needful by God. If need be. And so God does not cause us to be tried indiscriminately. Only as he deems it needful for us. God does not cause us to be tried indefinitely. If now for a season ye are in heaviness, ye are put to grief through various trials. That word season, the word in the original Greek is a word oligos. And we use that term or that prefix oligo a lot of times in medical terminology. And it's always used with the idea of something that is short, something that is reduced from normal, something which is minimal in its amount. And Peter is saying here that this is now our short season for manifold temptations. This is what we expect because this is the season for our trials. When we're in the midst of winter, and there's the cold, we're prepared for that. We accept that because it is the season for winter. And we're able to go on with it because we know that sooner or later, the summer season will come. And there will be warmth. And we recognize that, and so we can put up with the season of cold. Well, says Peter, this is your short season for suffering. And it's only going to be for a season. It's not going to be forever. God is not going to try you with difficulties indefinitely. And we know that whatever we're going through, it's all in his divine control. God will only do, it's only what God will permit. And it will only last for the season that God allows it to last. You know, Job was a man who knew much about being put to grief through various trials. And there's an interesting chapter as you go through the book of Job. You come to Job chapter 38, and God is answering Job out of the whirlwind. And you remember in that chapter, God answers him with a whole load of questions. And they're what we call rhetorical questions. Questions that God has for Job in order for Job to appreciate the greatness of his God. And that was God's answer to Job and all the trials that he was put through. And I noticed that one of the questions that God answers Job with in Job chapter 38, in verse 37 of that chapter, God says this: who can number the clouds in wisdom? Who is it that's able to number the clouds? A rhetorical question. The answer is God. God is the one who numbers the clouds. And God is the one who, before he sends those clouds of adversity, he has them numbered. And he knows exactly how long they're going to last. And they're not going to be indefinite. They're only going to be for a season. When the Lord Jesus speaks to the church at Smyrna, in Revelation 2, he says, ye shall have tribulation 10 days. 10 days. That was going to be the allotted season for their tribulation. God knows the season. He knows the precise duration of our every trial. And we just have to appreciate and recognize that this is our present time, our present season for suffering. Two New Testament verses which are perhaps amongst the most encouraging verses in our Bible. At least I regard them as amongst the most encouraging verses in the New Testament. In Romans chapter 8, the Apostle Paul says this: I reckon that the sufferings of this present time, this present season, are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Paul is like the accountant in that verse. He's reckoning. He's counting it all up. On the one hand, the sufferings of this present time. On the other hand, the glory that's going to be revealed in us. And the Apostle Paul had a greater understanding of that glory than any of us. Because you remember, he was the man who, as he writes about in 2 Corinthians 12, he was caught up to the third heaven. And he had visions and revelations of God. And he had experiences that we have never had. And he had that little insight into the future glory that will be ours. And says Paul, a man who suffered greatly, the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that will be revealed in us. And then a second verse that likewise gives us similar encouragement. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, Paul says, our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. And Paul, in that passage, he encourages us to have our eyes not on the things that are temporal, not on the things that we can see, but on the things that are unseen and the things that are eternal, and to appreciate that great weight of eternal glory that will be ours. So this is now our short season for suffering. And this is now our brief moment for affliction. But when we come to that sphere of heavenly glory, and when we're in eternity looking back at the things that happened in this life, we will then be able to appreciate that it was only light, and it was only for a moment, and it was not to be compared. So God does not cause us to be tried indefinitely, but also in verse 6, if need be. And God does not cause us to be tried indiscriminately. Only if and when and how he deems it needful for us. And I think this is something which I'm sure we all appreciate is much more difficult to understand. And many things that happen in the lives of believers that we cannot begin to understand. Things that God allows in his permissive will. And we don't understand them at the time, but surely we do believe that God's dealings with his people, they are not just random, and they are purposeful, and they are needful. And he is the one who is working with us. He is the husbandman. The Father is the husbandman in John 15. And we are the branches in the vine, and we're producing fruit, which is the expression of Christ in our lives. And the husbandman is looking for more fruit, more of Christ in each one of us, and as he puts us through the circumstances of our lives and the difficulties and the trial of our faith, he just wants to produce more of Christ in each one of us, that we would respond in a similar way that Christ would respond. And he wants more of that fruit from each one of us. He wants more of that aroma of the person of Christ. We understand that there are some herbs and there are some flowers and there are some trees, and until they're bruised and until they're pressed and until they're crushed, they don't bring out their full aroma. And that's just like the Christian. You know, if life was just a simple path all the way through, what kind of Christians would we be? But our faith is put to the test. And God is just working with us to form in us that which is the person of Christ in each one of us. And so we just need to respond to our suffering in a Christ-like way, and that will be fruit for the Father from each one of us. And so it is only if need be. And we know also that God is in control of these things. There's a verse in 1 Corinthians 10 which says that God is faithful, and he will not cause us or suffer us to be tempted above that we are able, but he will with the temptation make a way of escape that we may be able to bear it. And so we just need to be exercised to allow God to show us his way through the difficulty and through the trial that he would deem needful for us. And then in those verses from 7 to 8 to 9, so we come to a close, we have there the thought of our future reward and our precious faith. And so he says that, yes, you're going to be put through the trial of your faith. There is going to be that test. And faith only becomes real to us and proves what it is when it is put to the test. James says in James chapter 1, knowing this, that the trying of your faith, it worketh patience. Peter says to them, you have a faith that is precious. In the trial of your faith, you will be sustained by the preciousness of your faith. And it's a faith that will always be found. It is more precious than gold that perisheth. In the fire, gold will perish. But in the fire of adversity in our lives, our faith will never perish. It will always be found. And it will be found ultimately unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. And so there we have the reward of our faith. A coming day when we will be able to stand before God and before the Lord Jesus, and we'll be able to hear those words, well done, good and faithful servant. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. Praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. So there is the trial of our faith, and there is the preciousness of our faith, and there is the reward of our faith in verse number 7. When you come to verse 8, we have the response of our faith. Whom, having not seen, ye love. Notice that Peter does not say we love, because Peter, of course, had seen the Lord. But those that he's writing to, they had not seen the Lord. Whom, having not seen, ye love. And that's where you and I are today. We've never seen the Lord Jesus. He is for us the unseen one. And yet, the miracle of faith is that our faith responds. And our faith responds with greater and greater love for the one that we have never seen. It might be expected that in the face of trial and in the difficulties of life, that our love would diminish. But the amazing thing is that it's quite the opposite. Because he is the one who sustains us. He is the one who carries us through all the difficulties of the trials. And so our love for him just increases more and more. Whom, having not seen, ye love. You remember Rebecca, as she made that journey through the desert to get to Isaac. She had never seen Isaac. And as she made that journey, she endured all the rigors and all the hardship of the journey, out of love for the one that she'd never seen. And as she made that journey, there was the unnamed servant of Abraham. And as that journey was being made, that servant was just speaking about Isaac, telling her about the one that she'd never seen. And her heart was filled with affection for the person of Isaac. And so it is for you and I today. We've never seen the Lord Jesus, but the Spirit of God is every day ministering to us the person of Christ in order that our love for him might increase more and more, in order that we be preserved on our pathway through this world. Whom, having not seen, ye love. And though now you see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. And so not only in verse 8 do we have the response of our faith, but we have here the joy of our faith. Though you see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. This is the joy of faith. The Lord said to Thomas, blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed. Happy are they. The joy of believing in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. A joy which is unspeakable. The idea being that you cannot fully explain it. You cannot find words to adequately give expression to the joy of our faith. It's something that is just felt within us. A joy which is unspeakable. A joy which is full of glory, filled with the glory. A joy which is glorified. A joy which is taking character from the realms of heavenly glory. A joy which is really just a little foretaste of heaven itself. And so there is the trial of our faith, the preciousness of our faith, the reward of our faith in verse 7. In verse number 8, there is the response of our faith and the joy of our faith. And then finally, in verse number 9, there is the end of our faith. That which we have received, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. The wise man Solomon said in Ecclesiastes 7, better is the end of a thing than the beginning thereof. And as far as our faith and our salvation is concerned, the ultimate goal in view is the salvation of our souls. And dear saints of God, that is something that we have already received. God in his goodness has given to us the end of our faith, even before we have reached the end of the journey. We're still waiting to receive the salvation of our bodies. And there are many saints that are experiencing many hardships and difficulties and weakness as far as their bodies are concerned. We're still waiting to receive the salvation of our bodies, but we have already received the salvation of our souls. And so these are causes to bless the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. We have that which the Lord Jesus himself experienced in this world. When he was in this world, he knew what it was to be kept by his Father. He was the one who was received back to heaven by his Father. And we today are blessed by the same God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. We are being kept by the power of God, and we are able to be preserved through the difficulties and the sufferings that we experience, knowing that we have already received the end of our faith, which is the salvation of our soul. So we trust that God would bless these encouraging verses to each one of us.